Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we lift Philip up and pray, Lord, that his words might be your words, that you would speak to us through him, that we may get the same compassion as Jesus that would drive us to our knees in prayer and then out in mission. Give us ears to hear and hearts ready to obey, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if we can ask the question that Dave started us on this morning, if we ask it again, how do we feel when we see or meet a large crowd? Let's just think about that for a moment. I suppose it may depend on the situation or the type of crowd. As we're saying, if we're in a football match, it's a great experience to be in. The vast crowd identifying with and cheering your team. That must be a positive and uplifting experience. Of course, it depends on whether you support a team that attracts crowds. Not all of us do, probably. But our reaction to crowds might not always be positive, as we've been thinking about already. I have to confess, mine isn't always. So let's just think, how about a crowd in a crowded shopping street slowing your progress, or in a busy tourist centre? Now, during our summer holiday about 3 years ago, Karen and I visited Edinburgh. The weather was hot, and I found that walking down that famous Royal Mile, with all the crowds passing and crossing in front of me, well, actually, I found it quite dizzying and tiring, maybe even a bit overwhelming. Of course, Karen, of course, remained calm and peaceful compared to my rather less godly attitude. Or the crowd, how about, even worse, the crowd cramming the tube train so that we're not just standing, we have to expect to stand in the tube, don't we? But we're not just standing, we're sort of pressed up against each other so much that it sometimes seems we can hardly breathe. Or crowd in the form of traffic. We saw that traffic jam on the M25, didn't we? You know, just think about the M25. All those other motorists are in our way, impeding our progress. Now, in our Matthew reading, as we read, we saw that when Jesus saw the crowds, his reaction was somewhat different to ours, sometimes is, and probably certainly to what mine might have been. So what was Jesus' reaction to the crowds? Well, we're going to see first, he had compassion on them. Then we're going to see second, he saw the people like a harvest ripe to be gathered into God's kingdom. And third, he tells us to pray for God to send workers to the harvest field. So with these headings, we're going to unpack this in the next few moments in this talk. So first, Jesus saw people's real needs and had compassion on them. So look at verse 36, where Matthew says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. See, when he saw the crowd, he wasn't frustrated with them as we might have been for getting in our way or holding us up, as I might have been. Nor was he angry with them for their sin and their waywardness. No, he was moved with compassion for them. And we're going to look at Jesus' compassion perhaps in a bit more detail later towards the end of this talk. But for now, let's just think about why he had compassion. What was it about the condition of the people that moved him to feel this compassion? Well, he was moved because the people were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, it's interesting that harassed is a word in the original Greek that this was written in that had the sense of to skin or to flay. In other words, to be so beaten as to have one's skin ripped off. That's a picture of how the crowds were. Helpless indicates sort of a casting down, being bowed down, weighed down, probably also casting off, thereby probably indicating the idea of being scattered. Now, if we think about it, sheep are defenceless animals, aren't they? Completely unable to defend themselves from predators who would tear them to pieces. So they need a shepherd to protect them. See, Jesus saw the crowd in a similar way. So there's no shepherd to protect them from the effects of mankind generally living separated from God and without hope. So they were cast down in serious spiritual trouble and danger. And by implication, you know, they needed protection from the religious leaders of the day. Because they weren't true shepherds at all, were they? Because, you see, they kept people away from God by imposing on them severe burdens, heavy burdens of works and rituals in order to try and win God's favour. And today, we see so much suffering in various ways from the effects of mankind, as I said, as a whole, living far from God. With people weighed down, cast down by serious sickness, addictions they can't seem to kick, crises in their families, or abuse. And we can wonder, how can people deal with such crises? And crises like being unable to find employment and a fulfilling role and purpose in society, if they're without Jesus, without the everlasting hope that he gives, and without the purpose, wonderful purpose of serving him, whatever our circumstances are in the world. See, the people are helpless. People are helpless without Jesus, aren't they? So they need to turn to him. They need to know him as their shepherd. So Jesus saw the crowd as like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, it's interesting that Old Testament Israel was sometimes referred to in the Old Testament as sheep without a shepherd. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, God condemned the failed and false shepherds who were Israel's leaders. But then God promised that he himself would come and search out for his sheep. God said he would be their shepherd to rescue them and care for them, teaching them God's word. And now God had come. Because Jesus, the true and good shepherd, had come. He's a good shepherd. Why? Because we know, don't we? Because he laid down his life for his sheep. As it says in John chapter 10. So Jesus was moved with compassion for the crowd. Second, verse 37, Jesus saw the crowds as God's plentiful harvest, who were ripe for being drawn into his kingdom. See, Jesus had been doing his ministry among the people, hadn't he? Verse 35 says he went through all the towns and villages, teaching at their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now, this sort of rounds off the action-packed couple of chapters of miracle after miracle that we've been thinking about in the last few weeks. These miracles displaying clearly for the crowds to see Jesus' complete authority over sickness and evil. See, he, God's King, had arrived, giving a foretaste of his future new creation, which will be completely free of evil and sickness. Now, we began, didn't we, by thinking about different types of crowds. Football crowds, shopping crowds, crowds cramming the tube. The traffic crowds. So how about the crowd of the many thousands who live around here in this parish and town? Jesus has compassion on them. He sees them as God's harvest field. Now I remember that many years ago when I was living in North London, how I felt when going on Sunday morning to the church I was then part of, which was then just about 40 people, I passed rows and rows of houses, probably with thousands in them all together, who were living apart from God, who were excluding him from their lives, who were lost. So how many people in the rows of houses in this area are lost? And how many love and serve Jesus? See, this is God's harvest field. And Jesus says more workers are needed to gather in God's harvest of people. You see, a harvest always needs workers to gather it in, doesn't it? I mean, farmers today would have modern machinery, haven't they? And they still need workers. And of course, in Bible times, they didn't have that modern machinery, so they needed a lot of workers. And it's the same today in God's harvest of people. But the workers are few. So third, Jesus says, pray for more workers to be sent into God's harvest field. It's verse 38. So he saw the crowds and had compassion on them, and he says, ask the Lord of the harvest therefore to send out. In fact, to send out can have the meaning, the sense of to thrust out. That's a really strong word, isn't it? So ask the Lord of the harvest therefore to thrust out workers into his harvest field. Now, perhaps without knowing what it said, we'd have expected this passage to have been written something like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. So he said to his disciples, go and prepare a mission action plan to reach the crowd. And while you're at it, create a training program. Or even, go, get out there among the crowd and get on with telling people about me. Of course, it's right, we must go and tell people about Jesus. And it's right to serve him in the church. And of course, in chapter 10, Jesus does send out his disciples to tell people about him. So he will now, in chapter 10, tell his disciples to go out, who he's now telling them to pray. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? You see, he's telling them to pray for more workers to be sent out into God's harvest field of people. Of course, we must pray for many more people to come to personal faith in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and even to pray for revival. Yes, now is the time. That's the time between the first and second comings of Christ to issue God's urgent call for people to repent and trust in Christ, because God has compassion on them. But what does Jesus say here? The harvest is plentiful. It's there now. He's saying we just need the workers to gather in the harvest of people. That's already there. But the workers are few. So Jesus, what would Jesus say to us? I think he would say to us, wouldn't he, here? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to thrust out workers into his harvest field here. Now, I wonder, I don't know what you think, but I wonder whether this is perhaps the most important prayer we as a church should be praying now. We need more workers in this harvest field, because the workers do seem sometimes to be rather few. So how can we pray as a church for more gospel workers? Now, it's been claimed that a church grows by the proportion of paid gospel workers it has. Now, whether that's true or not, I think we can pray for a curate. Now, we had Dan as a curate here until a couple of years ago when he left to be a vicar near Newcastle. But our diocese here now won't let us have another curate. Or perhaps to put it a little bit more mildly, they have been showing some reluctance for us at this present time to let us have another one. Anyway, no doubt they've got their reasons. Anyway, but we can still pray for another curate. Now, there's one other paid role we could pray that would be great, pray for, that would be great to be filled. And that's a gospel worker to lead and develop the church's outreach to families and children. So let's pray for the right number of paid gospel workers and for God to provide the necessary resources for pay and housing and so on at the right time when we need them. But obviously paid workers are not the only answer. See, God wants to use all Christians in his kingdom work of telling people about Jesus and gathering his harvest of people in. And in fact, actually, probably most of the needs we have in this church are not paid ones and don't need full-time workers. So to pray for the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers into his harvest field here, we can pray for more volunteers in areas of service that need more people. I'm going to list some now. How about praying for more to join our visiting team, taking the gospel around the homes in our parish? We can pray for more people to be on the PowerPoint and sound team. We can pray for more workers and helpers for the Sunday children's and young people's groups. And now we'll be soon back in our church building. We'll need more church cleaners and also church sitters for when the church building is open for people to come to see the historic building or to pray. Bridge builders in this town urgently need more helpers for Easter journey. And we can pray for more singers and musicians to help us in our Sunday worship. Now, you'll have noticed that not all these are direct evangelism, but all these roles provide crucial contributions to our mission, which is to tell people about Jesus. Now, I think God will answer prayers for workers in this harvest field in two ways. First, by sending gospel workers to us. For example, Christians who moved to Stevenage for employment and who are also led by God to be part of his work in this church. And of course, secondly, by Christians already among us to sort of step up to take on more responsibility, maybe in those areas that need more people. Now, in our mission to proclaim the gospel, we can get discouraged. The needs, as we've been thinking about, can seem overwhelming, can't they? And people often don't seem to respond. But I think that we can find from these verses, as we pray for more workers, we can find from these verses encouragement that God will provide the workers we need. First thing, when we pray, remember we pray to our compassionate Lord. I said we'll come back to thinking about Jesus' compassion. Now, the Greek word here for compassion has a sense of bowels, a yearning, a feeling of something deep down in our stomach. See, it's Jesus being moved in the depths of his being by compassion. We could call it his gut-wrenching compassion. Now, if we're believers, we're joined to Christ, we're in Christ, and have his Holy Spirit living within us, so we can perhaps begin to feel and experience some of this deep, gut-wrenching compassion for people who are lost without God, the suffering, the hurt, those in spiritual danger. And this, of course, knowing the compassion this way would drive us to pray more. But when I was preparing this, I actually discovered that this word for compassion that's used here is only used of Jesus in the Bible, never of any man, except the father of the prodigal son. As you may remember, when he saw his son returning, he was filled with compassion for him. There's that word again, compassion. He's filled with compassion for him. He ran to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. But of course, he represented God the Father in that parable. Now, Jesus, being described as being moved with compassion, I think in this way, points us to the divine nature of his acts and of his mission, even to his divinity. Maybe it could point to the description given several times to God in the Old Testament of the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And so the focus in these verses is on Jesus' compassion. It's on God's compassion, which, unlike ours, is perfect compassion, uncontaminated by sin. You see, we see Jesus, who's moved with compassion for lost people, with perfect, deep, gut-wrenching compassion in the depths of his being. See, that's the God we pray to. Second, we pray to our God, who is the God of harvest. We may feel we don't get much response to our outreach, as we've been saying. Some people seem to hear the good news about Jesus time and time again even, but never just seem to get it and turn to trust in Jesus and really live for him. Maybe a bit like the two chapters of miracles we've been thinking about in the last few weeks. These two chapters of miracles clearly demonstrating who Jesus is, but still few people really followed him. But Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Now, as we close, we can be sure that some will respond and give their lives to Jesus. As we go out, we can be sure some will. It may sometimes be a smaller number than we'd like, but we can be sure that Jesus, who sees the multitude of lost people and has compassion, seeing them as the harvest to be gathered in, will gather his people from the crowds as we proclaim him, and he will provide the workers we need. Let's pray. Now, Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there may be some here who know this is true of them and feel they're not yet they feel they are yet to be gathered into God's kingdom to follow Jesus. If that's you, turn now from sin, turn apart from living apart from God, to instead trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, because he gave his life for you as the Good Shepherd, bearing God's wrath in your place when he died on the cross, to gather you into his family, into his kingdom, into his loving rule. Just a couple of moments in quiet. And let's now pray for gospel workers. Heavenly Father, thank you for your compassion that you show in Jesus. Thank you that you see that your harvest of people here in this parish and in Stevenage is plentiful. So please thrust out workers into this harvest field. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before Judy comes to lead our prayers, we're going to stand and affirm our faith together. We'll use the creed at the bottom of page 7, these words from 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel we share is of Jesus, died, risen and ascended. That's the faith we believe. So let's stand together. Let's declare our faith in these words.